For our reading of the scriptures, we turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Just to read a few verses out of the first chapter and then the first part of the second chapter. 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And now go to chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he do strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is also a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We're going to stop in our reading at that point. Go back to that 10th verse of chapter 1. Now is made manifest, it was given to Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then in the 8th verse of chapter 2, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to, and literally in harmony with, my gospel. We use this passage, and we're going to look at many others through the course of the sermon, as the biblical foundation for Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Little unusual that this Lord's Day, in treating the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, does not give any question or explanation or reference to the history, to the historical event. The resurrection of Jesus was something that was foretold in the Old Testament already. Jesus used the example of Jonah to be an evidence of that. Psalm 16 speaks of God's, we're not going to be left. His Holy One will not see corruption, and He will not leave us in hell, that is the grave. So it was foretold in the Old. Jesus specifically made reference, though the disciples seemed only to hear that Jesus said He would die, He also added, and be raised again the third day. But they seemed to only focus on His death, and therefore they grieved or were ready to debate with Him. Peter, for example. But He also told them, I'm going to rise again the third day. He did that at the very beginning of His ministry when He cleansed the temple. Said, destroy it. 3 days, I will raise it again. The historical fact of the resurrection is not treated, and we're not going to treat that therefore either. But our point in reading from 2 Timothy 2 verse 8 is the resurrection is not only a great historical event that's biblically proven, but it's also a tremendously important part of the gospel, of the good news in Jesus Christ that went forth. So here in the first chapter, something that was given in Christ before, but somewhat covered until Christ appeared. Now we have that good news. Three sermons recorded in the book of Acts, Pentecost to Cornelius, and then Paul in Antioch of Pisidia, all conclude with the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As important as His death is, so important is the resurrection from the dead. The Catechism is going to want to apply that to us. And it does that in three ways. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death. Two parts. Overcame death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He has purchased for us by His death. Two, secondly, we are also by His power raised to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Tonight, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we're going to say, and I believe that Christ arose from the dead. Crucified, buried, and arose. The third day He arose from the dead. We consider He arose for our righteousness, for our new life, and for our resurrection. He arose, take the three parts, for our righteousness, for our new life, and for our resurrection. Christ's resurrection, to use the words of the Catechism, is an overcoming of death. An overcoming of death. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. That now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He overcame death. But the only way to overcome death was to go through it. To endure it. But now remember what death is. It's not just dying that last moment where we say they've passed, they're dead. No. Death has that spiritual significance of being God's wrath. Justly given for every violent violation of His being. So that we know we are the recipients of his anger, of his just anger. That's death. The experience of God's anger against our sins and sinfulness. That wrath which our sins and sinfulness have earned is what Jesus had to endure. While that wrath consumes us, we never get out of it. Jesus bore it. Jesus satisfied it. So Romans 4:25, familiar words. He was delivered to death for, literally, on account of our offenses. He was delivered to death on account of the offenses that we've made against him. And he was raised again for, on account of our justification. He battled death. And it looked like death overcame him, defeated him. Put yourself in the sandals of the apostles during that Friday night and that Saturday as they grieved over the death of their loved one. It overcame him. But his resurrection showed that he overcame death. It did not defeat him. He battled it and defeated it. And he did it not just for himself. He was sinless. So his death was for us. And his resurrection was for the same ones that he died for. And that's why. Because God in his eternity, not bound by time, knew the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He would defeat death. Could take an Enoch way back in the beginning of history and take him without dying. And he could take an Elijah without dying. In anticipation, we would say in anticipation because we're bound by time, but God, not bound by time, it was a reality. The resurrection of Jesus was evidenced in Enoch's and in Elijah's being translated and taken immediately into glory without dying. Jesus overcame it. Now the Catechism says, in that defeat of death, in that overcoming of death, because he did it, in loving obedience to the Father, loving his Father, obeying him. In that loving obedience, Jesus earned righteousness. It's not enough just to be forgiven. Sometimes when we pray and think, we limit it. Salvation is to be forgiven. That's not enough. The example used often, you've heard me use it. I can be in debt. I am in the hole. If my debt is forgiven, I'm at zero. I have absolutely no money. To be forgiven means I am neutral. I need righteousness to stand before God. We need righteousness to be able to be in his presence forever in glory. It was the active, loving obedience of Jesus throughout his whole life, tasting death, seeing the punishment and the wrath of God in everything that happened to him throughout all of his life, 33 and a half years, especially at the end, and then especially in the darkness, He tasted and experienced God's wrath, but he obeyed it. He took it. He received it. He said it's just, and he absorbed it. And that loving obedience was what set him right before God. And just as his death was done for those that the Father had given to him, so his resurrection was done for those that the Father had given to him. He was delivered unto death because of our offenses. He was raised from the dead because God said in his perfect judgment, all those that the Father had given to him were righteous, justified. He was raised on account of, because of our being right with God. We were righteous in God's sight. Not only just as if we'd never sinned, but especially just as if we'd done everything right. Lord's Day 23. Granted unto us is all that satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. As if I had never nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished that obedience, that loving obedience that Christ had accomplished for us, for me. He arose. And the Father raised him. Peter and John, when they were at the gate called Beautiful and they healed the lame man, wanted it to be known. He was, ye denied that Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 3, verse 15. God raised him from the dead. The same thing in Paul's sermon to the people in the synagogue of Galatia, of Antioch, of Pisidia, when he and Barnabas were making their first missionary journey. In doing that, God declared him and us free from all the debt of sin, not worthy of sin, of death anymore. The payment had been made. In fact, in God's judgment, we're worthy of life. He arose. God set his stamp of approval, if you will, on the work of Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And that resurrection of Christ is God declaring, you're righteous. So if we spiritually take our journey with Peter and John and run to the tomb, see the stone rolled away, John the younger there first stands and looks inside. Peter boldly rushes in. And both see, there's the clothes, but the body's gone. And they say, and we with them, John perceived its significance. I am righteous in God's sight. Again, Lord's Day 23. Our conscience accuses us. We do a pretty good job of pointing out each other's sins. But God says, you're as clean and as perfect as Jesus. You're righteous. Our faith that takes a hold of that first thought tells us that we are not approved or accepted by God on account of our works, but only on the basis of Christ. With this thoughtful conclusion, we need not make ourselves acceptable. We cannot make ourselves acceptable. We must not make ourselves acceptable. We already are. Our efforts, our striving, is to thank Him for what He's done. We're righteous. Second, the power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that we have within us a life, a new life. Jesus said it to Nicodemus. In order to see God, in order to understand these things about what I just did in cleansing the temple and its real significance and what I meant by saying destroy it and in 3 days I'll raise it again, you must be born, now that word again. And in the Greek, that word again has two meanings. It means again in the sense of something has to happen a second time. This time, Nicodemus says, I got to go back to my mother's womb. No. Born again by the Spirit. You need something new that your mother couldn't give to you. You need to be born again by the Spirit. And then he also says, and again means from above. From above. Born from above. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, 5 and 6. We are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we are planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He overcame it. And henceforth, and here's the life, we should not serve sin. So then later on in that chapter, he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But because you've got this new life, this newness of life, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, every member of your body, soul and mind, your will, your emotions, your members, yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. We've got new life. That new life is that life which the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus gives to us. Because again, of our union with Him, every elect person is given this new life. Maybe it happens for a child that dies in the womb then. Maybe it happens, as is most likely to be the case with the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus later in life. But the power of Christ's resurrection is of such a nature that we are given that life. Listen to how it's said in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. He's the only begotten Son of God. We're begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the resurrection of Christ that is the instrument and the means by which we are given new life. Our spiritually dead and stony hearts are made alive and made to be hearts of flesh. There's that familiar passage that is a favorite of many of you. I was crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, we're still here, so that life is here along with the body of this death. It lives alongside it. And that's why, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Romans 6 again. But yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. By faith, we know we live. That life that God gives to us is eternal life. That life is evidenced in your ability to believe. The 2-year-olds and the 3-year-olds among us know how to give answers that they've been trained and taught to give. And they know how to pray, Lord, bless this food and drink. Now I lay me down to sleep. They know how to play that. But as they grow, they begin to understand it. And then you ought to hear the nature of the questions in catechism, and I'm sure that their teachers get. As it goes from just memorization to reality. Slow, sure. And they're able to say, I believe. John 3, John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, not will, not shall, but hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Whosoever heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:16. So loved God the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here it is. That whosoever believeth in him, God's only begotten Son, human and divine, God's begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, not will have everlasting life. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We live And then thirdly, we see death. I just recently saw an aunt and then an uncle in a casket. Watch the burial. A brother. There's death. Is that the end? The resurrection of Jesus Christ says we're righteous. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says we live. And so there's another step for us who travel this pilgrim way that ends in dying. And that's this. That resurrection was a bodily resurrection of Jesus. He who had taken upon himself our human nature initially lived in his human nature in a humbled and earthly condition. He was able to die. In the resurrection, he didn't lose his human nature. He kept it. But that human nature, body and soul, changed. And it became heavenly. Humbled, exalted. Earthly, heavenly. Still human. And so us. We don't have the divine with which that human of Christ, the human nature of Christ was joined. But our human, earthly, humbled bodies are promised a change. When we think of a new body, it's not a different body, it's the same body. But it's raised. Again, John 5. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil are raised too, but unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, verse 29. Jesus came through the grave changed. And because he had a heavenly and exalted human nature, he couldn't be seen with earthly eyes. And that exalted human nature had to make appearances. Sometimes they could easily identify him. Sometimes they could not, because he appeared differently in that exalted human nature. That glorified human nature now is at the right hand of God. But that resurrection of Jesus that changed him is a pledge and a divine promise and a guarantee to us that we too, so we know we're going to die, and we stand beside the caskets of loved ones. But we have this hope. 1 Corinthians, now is Christ risen from the dead and become, here it is, the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits. When we were young, our father had a lot that he rented right next to where we lived in Hudsonville, and we grew strawberries. He was going to enable us to make money, but we had to work. So we went through the whole season of planting, making sure the runners went in rows, weeded it, and we waited, and we waited. Oh yeah, there's some growth, there's some flowers, and then there's that, and it's all green and hard. And we waited. And to get the first ripe strawberry, We wanted to eat it right away. First one is a promise. The whole row, all the rows, are going to be filled with strawberries. This is the first of many. Now, God said, you got to give the first to me. As an assurance, you give it to me in thanks, but you are going to be confident that I will give you more. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of those that are with him and in him. And he emphasizes that here in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He's the first fruits, not of those that are dead, but of those that are sleeping, that slept. So he makes us realize that the nature of the death of a believer, and he does that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places as well, the nature of the death of a believer, we weep because it's the end of an earthly relationship. It's done. But God says, don't look at them as if it's finished. They're sleeping. So Jesus could say it of the daughter of Jairus, don't weep as if she's dead, she's just sleeping. That same concept. He's the first fruits of them that slept. So they had, when he wrote to the Corinthians, they had loved ones who were believers who died. And they, just like the Thessalonians, thought, well, then they miss the resurrection when Jesus comes again. They're not going to change. They're going to lose hope. No. All of those that believed and fell asleep and died, they just fell asleep. And they will be raised unto newness of life. That body will be raised. So Job, because he knew his Redeemer lived, that's where it started. I know my believer, my Redeemer. He lives. And because my Redeemer lives, though worms eat my body, though I become dust or ashes, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, we believe that he who created that body, we believe he who redeemed that body, we believe that he who made that body a temple, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will raise this body and make it, 1 John 3, like unto Jesus' glorified body. I am the resurrection and the life. He could raise Lazarus back to the earthly life as a promise that he would raise our earthly bodies to be made like unto his. That's the resurrection day. Christ comes again. No sin will handicap us then. No limitations. We'll be limited just as a creature. We'll still be creatures in heaven. But we're promised an everlasting life. And then we won't have to say, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and forgive our weaknesses. Forgive our forgetfulness. Nope. No more forgiving. We're perfectly righteous. So what do we say in conclusion to all of these three things? Righteousness, new life, and resurrection. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, I'm praying for you, Ephesians. And my prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Know him. Know him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, hope, riches in the inheritance. And three, don't worry about how you're going to get there. Just focus on the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus is one of the greatest revelations of the power of God. Listen to how he puts it. I pray that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance. I'm still righteous, though I sin. That life, it may seem to falter with my faith when it's weak, but that life will not ever die. I'm alive. I live through Christ who strengthens me. And though my body will become dust, it will be raised. 1, 2, 3. All according to the power of God. Know him and his power. And that's our assurance. Psalm 27. Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen. Gracious God, bless us with the knowledge of thy truth. Open the eyes of our understanding more and more so we can grasp the tremendous evidence that thou dost give us of Jesus' resurrection, and therefore of all that it means for us. And may it not be just something we get now, at this moment, today, but may the reality of it live with us and grow in our understanding and appreciation. For Jesus' sake, amen.